The following audio is from North Life Church in Fort McMurray, Alberta. More information is available at northlifechurch.ca.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jeremiah the prophet said, God has loved us with an everlasting love. And we praise him for that. How many Blue Jay fans with us today? Raise your how many depressed people with us today? Well, you know, I'm not a great athlete, but now and then I get into it, and I'm into it now. I'm not depressed today, but I'm just wondering, does God answer prayer? You know what I'm saying? Somebody said if he had answered prayers about every baseball or athletic game, we'd be in trouble because everybody would be expecting God to answer positively. I think sometimes he watches it, but I don't know which team he's on. It seems I'm calling on him, but it doesn't seem to be working. But we'll see what it happens. So the future of the Blue Jays is uncertain. When's the next game? Tomorrow night? Okay. Uncertain. My honey over here, my wife, she's a great fan of the Blue Jays. She's the one who gets me into these things. She ropes me in. It's all her fault. But we're hoping for the best. We also don't know the outcome of the election either. We'll know just in a day or so how that works out. So there's some things in life which we're just not sure of. We have to wait to find out. But there's one thing I want to talk about today that we ought to have no doubts about, that we ought to be able to say, for sure, I'm certain of this. I know the outcome of this. I meet people who, I ask questions periodically, like this, question like this, if you died today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? That's how I say it. Is that all right? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? Sometimes the response is, well, we could never know for sure that. And I tell them, I know for sure. I don't have to wait 2 or 3 days to find out the outcome. If this is my last hour, I know for sure where I'm going. And it's to be with the Lord. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. Am I arrogant to say I know for sure? Some say, yes, you're arrogant. But I don't believe so. And I don't say I know for sure I'm going to heaven out of arrogancy or pride. It's the opposite. I know I'm going to heaven and I'm sure about it, not because of what I've done, but because of what somebody else has done. Somebody said religion is humanity reaching up to God, but salvation is God reaching down to humanity. I can point people to Christ with two words, do and done. Do and done. We are not sure of heaven by doing, by works. But we can be sure of heaven and eternal life because something has been done. You see, it's not doing, doing, doing and hoping that I get enough points with God that maybe after I die and I meet the Almighty, the good will outweigh the what? The bad. Many live on that principle. That I'm just hoping. I just wish. Just maybe. That my bad will be outweighed by my good. That's very unfortunate because you can never be sure that way because you're not meant to be sure on that principle. You see, we have assurance of salvation. We have assurance of eternal life. We have assurance that we may enter the place where Jesus now lives because of what he did, not because of what we do. It's done. It's done. So I would like to this week and in the next, basically next week is a very special week. So I'll have a different theme next week. Because next week is the 60th anniversary celebration of this church. And we encourage you to cancel everything else out and come and be with us. Next Sunday morning at 10:30, we're having a special program just to remember what God has done over six decades up to this year, 2015. And to see kind of by faith what God would like to do in the next number of years. He's been very good to this congregation, one of the oldest in the city and one of the most enduring in the city. And so we want to celebrate that fact next week. And in light of that, I've reminded you that up outside of this building, up in the peak toward Franklin Avenue, there's a 6-foot in diameter hole there. I don't know why the hole is there. I saw it from Google Earth before I came. I went street level. And I kept going by and going, thought, what is that hole up there with the plywood in it? Two types of plywood. You should have at least put one type and painted it. But we have something lovely to put in it. And God willing, if we can get a crane or a stable ladder next week, this is what's going to go in the hole. Just to remind us, this church was established in 1955. And behind this special, whatever you call it, plaque, we have some Sharpie pencils and pens. And last week, dozens of you signed the back. And following this service today, we want whoever didn't sign, come up and sign the back. So for the next years as they unfold and you drive by our Google Earth street level, you'll be able to say my name's up there. Now, please don't sign the good side. You know, I'm a little nervous of that because I'm suspecting somebody's going to, and I'm wondering if Jabex or something like that will take it off. You know what I'm saying? But on the other side, we encourage you to sign that. This church has been established on the basis of we can be sure of heaven. We can be sure of eternal life by the fact of what has been done. And we simply by faith align ourselves with what has been done. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest anyone should what? Boast. However, the question I have today is this. How can we know for sure? Do we have to feel it? Do we have to think it? How can we know for sure that we are right with God, that we have eternal life? And I want to choose one aspect, a very objective aspect of how we can know for sure that we are, one of the Bible words is saved. Are you saved today? Which means rescued. Have you been spiritually rescued? Are you saved? Well, I am, and I know I am. And one of the primary ways that I know I'm saved, I'm converted, I'm on my way to heaven, is because of the objective truth of the what? What is this? Of the Word of God. This church was established on the Word of God. And it has stayed true to the Word of God for six decades. Amen? This is our authority. When I was about 16 years of age, I came to Christ as a boy, but when I was about 16 years of age, for a brief period of time, I became uncertain about my spiritual life, my spiritual experience, about heaven, about, you know, I went through that phase of time of, is this real, is it not? Can you know for sure? Can you not know for sure? Are we just trying to make it, or are we sure we have it made as far as eternally secured? So when I was about 16 years of age, I wrestled with that. And God gave me some scripture, some objective scripture that settled my spirit. And from then on, I have had no doubts about my destiny and about who's going to get me there. And I want to speak just for a few minutes at least on this matter. We may be sure of our salvation by virtue of the truth of the written word of God. Let me say it again. The written word of God. Would you say those words, please? The written word of God. I don't know about you, but I believe this Bible is inspired of the Lord. Amen? I believe this Bible is inspired from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and that covers it all. God used 40 individuals, amazing thing, God used 40 individuals over 1,600 years. This is all amazing, by the way. He used 40 individuals. He didn't dictate to them, but he caused them to record the truth of the Word of God, which is a beautiful thing. He didn't dictate and say, Isaiah, you write these words. No, he didn't do it that way. He didn't dictate and say, Paul, you sit down now and you write exactly those words. It was even more miraculous than that. He caused these people to sit down and to record, and he guided their spirits. He guided their minds. He guided their thoughts so that what they recorded was exactly what God wants and what God wanted. You see, I believe in the inspiration of the Scripture, not the inspiration of those who wrote the Scripture. Sometimes people get that incorrect. You know, sometimes people say, and that's fine. Sometimes people say, I just got so inspired that I wrote this poem or these lyrics and I put music to it. And I understand what you're saying, that something came to your mind and your heart and you wrote it down. But when we talk about the inspiration of the Scripture, we're not talking about those men whom God used to record the truth of God, but we are speaking about the Scriptures are inspired. Holy men of God, Peter said, were moved by the Spirit of God to record what God wanted. So we have today in our on our laps or in the podium here or in your cell phone or wherever, we have here today the inspired Word of God. And by the way, I believe it's all inspired from cover to cover. If it speaks of faith, it is true. If it speaks of heaven, it is true. If it speaks of hell, it is true. If it speaks of salvation, it is true. And if it speaks of origins, it is true. If it speaks of creation, it is true. If it speaks scientifically, it is true. If it speaks historically, it is true. I believe this is all inspired of God. You see, the challenge with some, they believe it contains God's word, but it's not wholly God's word. Some say, well, it's God's word if it speaks to you. No, it is God's word whether it speaks to you or not. Because it is wholly, entirely, verbally inspired by God. Every word is what God wanted, and he did in an amazing way. Take sinful humanity and record a scripture that is without flaw and without error. Only God could do that. And I love that he uses several individuals. It was not one person up in the mountain hidden away. Nobody was there. Nobody else heard anything. It wasn't one, but it was 40 individuals over 1,600 years, different languages. Some were fishermen, some were scholars. And God used this great diversity to give us the word that he wanted for humanity. This is the word of God. And I like what, I believe it is, let me see his name again, J.I. Packer, who I think is still with us, lives in British Columbia, doesn't he? J.I. Packer, he said, just simple, but I like it. He said, the Bible is the word of God. What did he mean? I might say, duh, who the hell knows that? He just said, the Bible is the word of God. And here's how he put it. The Bible is the word of God, of God. And by that he meant the Bible is what God says to humanity. May I have a little aside for a moment? I am personally appalled at how little this new generation knows about the Bible and of the Bible. I'm appalled, really, and somewhat aghast at how few parents, single or otherwise, are not instructing their children in the Scriptures, the Word of who? Of God. And I hear individuals saying, some parents, and they're good parents in certain areas, you see, but they're missing the critical aspect that the children must learn. And I hear some say, well, they will catch on later on when they decide what they want. Boy, that's the biggest lie of Satan I've ever heard. If you are not instructing your children, and if they missed it, if you as a grandparent are not instructing the grandchildren in the truths and the principles and the values and the people and the heroes of God's Word, they're getting something somewhere. Amen? All the children are sponges. All of them are sponges. And it amazes me they know so much about so much that's trivia because they have all the gadgets to get it. Yet they are growing up without the book of books and all the truths in this book. How sad. How sad. Packer said, it is the Word of God. Let me tell you this, children, even the wee ones have a great capacity to absorb God's Word. They can understand the Bible, they can know the Bible, and the amazing thing is God has a capacity, you see, to instill, if they have any type of guidance, into their little minds and their little hearts, the principles and realities of God's Word. Thank you for having your children in church today. Many of them here. I'm trying to learn something since I've arrived in Fort McMurray. I may as well be honest with you. I'm trying to understand this climate in which I now live. Because God's Word still says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And I'm trying to learn, yes, there's shift work. There's these crazy shifts, you know. But I hope I'm not grasping that there's many times when the people of God can be in church on the Lord's Day in the morning, but they choose not to. I'm trying to figure out, is that so? Does it make sense to take 5, 6, maybe 7 months a year off? Because I'm trying to grasp this concept that we give our children every other opportunity, but church is way down there somewhere. It's at best just a simple little add-on, if there's any leftover time. Because you see, the reality is, if you are part of a church that is based upon the Word of God, and the preaching is Word-based, and the teaching of the children is Word-based, even if you're not a good reader, and even if you're not much to study, and God understands all of that, at least you have an opportunity to what? To hear here, right? And interact, and decide, and wrestle with the truth. Because this gentleman said, Packer said, the Bible is the Word of God, what God says. Do we want to hear what God says? He said it is the Word of God. And what the, he meant, there's no other Word of God. This is the Word of God. The Word of God. And he said, it's the Word of God. It's the Word, the message God has for all of us to hear and respond to. How can I say today, how can we say today we are sure of eternal life? We can say it because the Bible tells us so. The Bible points us to Christ. Do you believe that? Right now, just kind of as a personal project. Anybody still listening? Raise your right hand. Four of you fell sound asleep. It's hot in here, but there's a hotter place, so wake up. I have a personal project. I'm doing the biography of my grandfather, who was a godly man, who's long since been gone to be with the Lord. So I have 150 pages done now of the life and times and history and ancestors and whatever of my grandfather. A biography. At a much greater level, in a much more significant scope. The scripture is a biography of one person, predominantly, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we have, from the beginning, Genesis, on through the prophets and the law, and into the Gospels, this beautiful book gives us a biography of Jesus Christ. He was predicted to come with some specifics. He was anticipated through the Old Testament. And then he came, like Scripture said he would come, in a little place, in a little country, in a little manger. Predicted hundreds of years before. No book is like that except this book. And then we have the gospel accounts that say, really, here's what happened when he was here. Here's how he spoke. Here's how he preached. Here's what he thought. Here's how he interacted with people. And then we have the epistles, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the letters, so that after he went back to heaven, we can get more detail. It's a beautiful biography of a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Don't you think that families and children and aunts and uncles and grandparents and humanity and society, don't you think we ought to hear about the greatest person who ever was, what he did, what he taught, and the one who's coming back again? Don't you think we should have some insight about him? I believe so. You see, that's a biography, a beautiful biography. This book, the Bible, is like a compass. Like the compass always points to the magnetic north, right? You just, no matter how you twist it or turn it or where you go, boom, goes back again, you know, boom, back again, boom, back again. When you read this book, it always goes back to Jesus Christ. It always swings toward him. Beautiful thing. Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus. Remember, after he was resurrected from the dead? He was on his way to a little village beyond Jerusalem. And he was walking with these two and two of the disciples. And they were sad and despondent, wondering, oh, we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the Son of God. Now he's dead. Crucified, no less. They were so despondent. The Bible says their eyes were beholden. Somehow God didn't want them to recognize them for a little while. And as they walked along, Jesus began to teach them. And one thing the Lord Jesus taught them on the road to Emmaus, he began to tell them, He said, oh, foolish ones. Pretty firm. He said, foolish ones. He said, don't you realize that the law, which is the Torah, the first five books, he said, the Psalms and the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Dan, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, you know, the prophets. He said, don't you get it? That the law and the Psalms and the prophets, listen to this. He said, don't you realize they all speak of me? You imagine me coming up here before you and say, by the way, all the Old Testament speaks about Les Summers. You rightfully should carry me out. and hospitalize me. But he was telling the truth. All the scriptures, like the hand on a compass, point to him. That's why you see I have assurance today, because in God's word it explains to me how I may know God through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection on the third day. This person is trustworthy. This person has been waited upon for his arrival for thousands of years. This person's arrival has been predicted. Everything that is promised concerning his first coming has come true, and there's more promises to come relative to his second coming. No wonder, through the objective written word of God, I can stand here and say, if the Bible says it, I believe it, and it is true. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible, what? Tells me so. I think I'll try it. Is anybody still listening? I've got a few more. Remember that one? Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me what? You know something? I'm not ashamed of that. I don't apologize for that. And with whatever I learn, of all I've learned, I come back again to that. Jesus loves me. Because the Bible tells me what? So the most affirmed ancient book of all times, with thousands of manuscript evidence, the Word of God tells me so. And it always points to Jesus Christ. The other reason I have assurance is the Bible points to Jesus Christ. Remember Moses? And the ten what? The Ten Commandments. Moses came down from the mountain with ten commandments. There is only one true living God. Amen? We are to not have any graven images and bow down to them, because God is spirit everywhere present. We are not to confine him to any one locale, especially an object. He's massive. We are not to take the name of the Lord, our God, in vain. Don't use the name of God in a useless way. I don't like OMG. If you don't use his name intentionally and purposefully, don't use it. Relationship with God. And then he said, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. Why is he saying these? Because this is the heart of the holy God. This is who he is. This reflects his character, his person. This is God. Don't manufacture a false one, because it's false. It doesn't exist. Yet you and I know we have all fallen short. Amen? As good as those things are, we all fall short. That's why the Bible always points us to Jesus. So I say, oh Lord, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you know what I did? I ran to Jesus Christ and I said, thank you for dying for my sins. Please forgive me. And he did. And he did. And his blood has present power to cleanse daily. You see, the Bible points us to Christ. Is he pointing you there? Trust Jesus Christ. Rest in him. Rely on him. because his sacrifice on the cross that day is absolutely sufficient for the removal and forgiveness of every sin of word, thought, and deed. And it deals with the heart problem, our sin nature. The Bible assures us of Christ. Someone said this, and I modified it a bit. The blood of Christ makes us safe, and the word of God makes us sure we're safe. The blood of Christ that was shed on this tree makes us safe. His death is sufficient for our forgiveness. It's done. It's done. And the word of God gives us assurance it's done. So the blood saves us, and the word assures us. Beautiful partnership. And these are the scriptures. God help me. Hang in there. These are the scriptures that helped me as a teenager when I went through a period of doubt. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Get it up there, please. Whoever has the Son has life. Do you believe it? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. Of all of the good there is in humanity, this is a truth we must accept. With Jesus, you're saved. Without Jesus, you're not. And then he said this. John wrote this. He said, I have written this to you. I have what? Written. And you have it today. You have it. You have it. 1 John. He said, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may wish you had eternal life, that you might hope you have eternal life, that you might guess you have eternal life. No, he doesn't use those words. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may, what's the word, my friends? You might know that you have what? Eternal life. I know objectively that I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life because I believe the truth that is written in this what book. And he said, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. And when I was a boy, that struck me. And I said, Lord Jesus, if I have you, I have life. That settles it. The Bible tells me so. John says in another place, but these are written. You see it again? These are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing in him you shall have life by the power of his name. The scriptures always point us to Christ. The scriptures give us assurance of Christ. And then finally, the Bible makes us like Christ. The Bible makes us like Christ. This is an old cliche, but it's a good one. It's a good one. Sin will keep us from this book. This book will keep us from what? Sin. In Canada, a high percentage of people believe the Bible is the Word of God. I forget the percentage, but it's quite significant. That Canadians, many, many, many Canadians believe that this is the Word of God. But almost no Christians read the Bible. Did you hear the word Christians? We don't read it. We believe it and we have it, but we don't read it. Jesus read it all the time, and had it, as a boy, he had a lot of it memorized. Are we his followers? You may say, Pastor Lance, I'm so busy, and I know we all are. Could we give 1/10 of what we give to the media, to God, and read his word? Could we give just a smidgen of what we give to media? And I'm not even talking about memorizing and studying. Just simply what? Just read it. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word I've spoken to you. May God give us a renewed desire to read the word of God. Sir Walter Scott, one of the great Scottish authors, literary genius. Sir Walter Scott was dying. And on his deathbed, he said to his son-in-law, he said, would you go get me the book? Now, Sir Walter Scott had a library way back then of 30,000 volumes. And when he said to his son-in-law, go get me the book, the son-in-law said, which one? Sir Walter Scott said, the Bible. There's really only one book. The Bible. I hope to God that when it's my time to go, I'm not so preoccupied that I can't say to whoever's there, bring me the book. What a great way to exit. Bring me the book. What is the message today? The message is this. The Bible points us to Christ. The Bible assures us of Christ. The Bible makes us like Christ, conforms us to him. The Bible is like a mirror. And we look in the mirror when we read it, right? We look in the mirror. And over time, because not every sin is conquered immediately, and not every insight is gained immediately, and not every conformity to Christ happens quickly. But as we gaze into the mirror of God's word, something begins to change. The image begins to change, my dear friends, and I see it in many of you. In character, perspective, worldview, you become increasingly like Christ. And you are. And you do. And I thank God for you. What's the message today? I know I'm going to heaven. Sure of that, not sure of the sports. We don't yet know the outcome of the election. But this I am sure of. I'm going to heaven because the Bible says, if you have the Son, you have life. And I have him. I have him. Do you? If not, before you go to bed tonight, whether it's a little walk or kneel down or take a ride, whatever, say, Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. I believe you did. And I believe you rose on the third day. And Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, come to live within me. And he will, and your journey will begin. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for the beautiful simplicity of the good news of Christ. And I pray that you take what is said today and bring assurance to our hearts so we won't go through life doubting. But we can go through life with that foundational assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And all God's people said, let us stand and sing that beautiful hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.